We welcome to our pulpit this evening Mr. Jason Boyle. He is a missionary in the Free Church, headed off to Mexico City, Lord willing, in June. We're glad that he could come tonight and going to give a word of testimony and then bring the word of God. So, Jason, come and bring the word that God has put upon your heart. And welcome.
It is nice to be back. I was here this past summer. Is that right? Yes. Time kind of comes together. I've been all over the world, it seems, and a lot of things have happened since then, the biggest of which is getting married. And Danielle is sorry that she can't come tonight, but hopefully in the future we'll both be able to come back and to see you folks. It's nice to see familiar faces. It's nice to make reacquaintance with you folks. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us here tonight. I do want to start by giving my testimony and telling you how the Lord saved me and how He called me to the mission field. Now, I was saved at a very young age. I was 4 years old, turning five that year. What had happened was my mother had gotten saved the year before. My dad would get saved the next year. And they were looking at that point where to enroll me into kindergarten. And not knowing any better, not really having spiritual discernment at the time, they enrolled me into a small Catholic school where we lived. And that's where I was going to go to school. But a couple weeks before school was to start, the school called up my parents. They said that they had changed one of their rules. Whereas previously they had said the incoming student had to be 5 years old by November 30th, they changed that rule to say the student had to be five by October 31st. And my birthday is on November 5th. And so I believe the Lord, He reached down His sovereignty and He changed the rule of that school for me, so I wouldn't have to go there and be under the error there of the Catholic Church. So my parents were a bit frantic, as you might imagine, just a couple weeks before school was to start. The Lord directed them to a small Christian school that was very close to where we lived. This was a Christian school that was a ministry of a good Bible-preaching Baptist church there in town. And so when my mom went to enroll me into kindergarten, the lady there suggested that she also enroll me into the vacation Bible school that the church was having that coming week. And the lady said, well, that way he'll get to know his friends that he's going to be in school with. And my mom thought that was a good idea. So she sent me to the vacation Bible school that week. And I went there, and I did meet my friends, and I also met the Lord. And I heard the gospel message for the first time, even at that very young age. And the Lord reached down in His mercy and His grace, and He saved me. And we continued going to that Baptist church for a few years. When I was in third grade, my Sunday school teacher had gone down to Mexico the summer previous. She had gone down, spent a few weeks with some missionaries down there. And when she came back, she brought some souvenirs with her. And one of the things she brought back, I will never forget, it was a blue and white hand-knitted rug with the word Mexico knitted across the front. And she took that and she put it on the wall of our Sunday school classroom. And so every Sunday, as you know, 7, 8-year-olds, we walked into the Sunday school class, we saw that on the wall, and we remembered the missionaries in Mexico. And every Sunday, we specifically prayed for the missionaries in Mexico. And even at 8 years old, during that Sunday school year, the Lord first burdened my heart for the mission field. And, you know, at that age, you can ask children what they want to be when they grow up. If you had known me at that time and you had asked me, I would have said, I want to be a missionary. And the Lord had made that very clear upon my very young heart that He had called me to the mission field. And He gave me a burden specifically for Mexico, even back then. So time went on, and I came to high school, and probably about 16 or so, and was looking at where to go to college and what to study, all those big decisions you have to make about that age. But at that time, for the very first time in my life, I began to have some doubts, and doubts about exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. There were a few reasons for that. You know, I think Satan was whispering some of these discouragements in my ear. The biggest one was that I had absolutely no ability to stand up in front of people and talk. I was a mess. I was the shyest, quietest kid you've ever met. And I knew that. And I thought, Lord, how have You called me to be a missionary? How have You called me to be a minister if I can't talk in front of people? I was very discouraged by that thought and was beginning to doubt that the Lord had called me to the mission field. It was at that time that I was going to another Christian school, and they gave us 15 minutes at the beginning of each day to read our Bibles and to start each day with the Lord. And during that school year, I was just reading through the Bible, beginning to end. I wasn't looking for anything specific. But one morning, I came to Matthew chapter 4. And let's turn there for a moment. This is actually going to be the text of the message in a minute. But we're going to take just a moment to read this verse and tell you how the Lord used it in my life. It was Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And I remember reading that verse, and it just jumped off the page at me. And the Lord used it to very, very clearly impress upon my heart that this was exactly what He had called me to do. And to go out to people in darkness, to people who had never heard the gospel, to people in the bondage of sin, and to bring to them the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. And when I read that verse, of course, my mind immediately went to Mexico as the country I had been burdened for since I was 8 years old. Thought about all the people in Mexico that are in the darkness of Roman Catholicism. Thought about the need of that country. And the Lord used this verse when I was in high school to confirm to my heart that He was calling me to the mission field, that He was calling me into the ministry. And so I went and I attended Bob Jones University there in Greenville. I studied missions. After my first year, it was the summer of 2000, I got to go to Mexico for the first time. It was very exciting for me to go on that mission trip with the university to finally get down to Mexico and to see the country. The only drawback at the time was I didn't speak Spanish yet. It made things a little bit difficult. But when I came back, I studied Spanish over the next couple years, so I'd be ready next time I went to Mexico. But even that first trip, the Lord used it to show me the country and to show me the need that the people there had. But in the summer of 2002, I was given the opportunity to go back to Mexico. What happens in university, as some of you may know, the ministerial majors, after their third year in college, have to do an internship. And for us missions majors, we were to do a 10-week internship someplace on the mission field to get some practical and hands-on experience during that summer. So I remember sitting down with the director of the mission program there at Bob Jones, discussing where I was going to go that summer. And he asked me, "Where do you want to go?" Well, that was an easy question, right? "I want to go to Mexico." And then he said, "Where in Mexico do you want to go?" And I said, "I don't know." I hadn't thought that far ahead. The Lord hadn't really specified in my heart where exactly He wanted me. And so I sat there for a moment thinking and praying that the Lord would show me where He wanted me that summer. And as I sat there thinking and praying, the Lord brought this thought into my mind. See, I grew up in Connecticut, so I was very close to New York City, very close to Boston. I went to those two cities quite often growing up. And I loved the city. I loved New York. I loved the bustle. I loved all the people. I love the fact that there's such an opportunity to reach all these millions of people, the great need that the major cities have. And the Lord just brought that thought into my mind. You love the city. And so I said to the missions director, I said, "Well, how about Mexico City?" And he knew a missionary family there. He got in contact with them. They accepted me as an intern for that summer. And so in the summer of 2002, I headed down to Mexico City for 10 weeks. And I remember flying into the airport. I remember being picked up by the missionary and driving to his house. On the way back to his house, he picked up a family from, I think from the church, that was walking on the side of the road to give him a ride home. And these folks clambered in the van, and of course they began talking and engaging us in conversation. And I sat there, and I could not understand a word they were saying. And that was very discouraging. I had been in Mexico for an hour. And I thought, "Lord, I've been studying over these last couple of years. I've been trying to prepare for this, but I can't understand what they're saying." But the Lord, again, he was very gracious. And within a week or so, He brought back to memory the things that I had learned and helped me to be able to converse with the people. And it was a very profitable summer. Because that summer there of 2002 changed my life in two very specific ways. Now, the first way was when about the first or second week I was down there, missionaries took me to downtown Mexico City. And we went on the top of the Latin American Tower. And so from that point, one of the highest points in the city, you can see the whole city. Right? You can see the whole thing stretching out 360 degrees all the way out to the mountains. It's an incredible sight. And I stood up there that day, and I looked out, and I saw the buildings, I saw the cars, I saw the people. But the Lord allowed me that day to look out with more spiritual eyes and to see that what I was looking at was millions and millions and millions of souls, of people who are so perfectly described by this text here in Matthew 4, people sitting in darkness, people needing more than anything else the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord touched my heart that day. He gave me a burden for, and He called me specifically to Mexico City. That was the first way my life was changed. The Lord specified where He wanted me in Mexico. And the second way was this. Before I went down to Mexico, that previous semester at Bob Jones, somebody had introduced me to Sermon Audio. At that point, just a couple of years into existence, I think at that point it was still pretty much all Free Presbyterian ministers and sermons on there. At the time, I knew nothing about the Free Church. I knew nothing about any of the men that were on there. All I knew was I had found a website where I could download sermons for free. And so I downloaded a whole bunch of sermons to take with me to Mexico so I would have them to listen to while I was there on my internship. And I downloaded them completely at random, not knowing the sermons or the people preaching them. And I got down to Mexico City, and one day I sat down to listen to the first message. It was a message by Reverend Stephen Hamilton. Reverend Hamilton was preaching on particular redemption. Now, right, I grew up Independent Baptist, lean more Arminian. I didn't know the word Calvinist. I had no idea what Reformed doctrine was. I didn't know about any of it. And so I listened to Pastor Hamilton preach on particular redemption, and I thought he was completely off the wall. I thought he was completely crazy, because what he was saying went against so much of what I had been taught growing up. And so I decided I would listen to the message again. And this time I would take very careful notes. I would look at all his arguments in Scripture, and I would prove him wrong. So I listened to the sermon again, and I was becoming very confused. I listened to it a third time, and by that point I was beginning to realize something, that I knew a lot of verses, but I didn't know my Bible. And I could tell you what I believed, but I was only parroting what I had been taught growing up. I couldn't prove it from the Bible. And I realized that. And I emailed Pastor Hamilton, actually, at the beginning, because I had so many questions. He was very gracious on answering my questions from Scripture and giving me a good start. But, of course, he suggested I go to the Free Church in Greenville when I got back. I wasn't ready to do that yet. I wasn't ready to enter into a Presbyterian church. And so I took most of the next year, most of that next school year, and I studied on my own. And I went back and I restudied doctrines and passages of Scripture that I thought I knew, asking the Lord to reveal to me what His Word was saying. And He did, and the Lord opened my eyes and brought me to the doctrines of grace. I came to the Free Church, entered the building there in Greenville for the first time, Easter of 2003. And as soon as I was there for a service and I heard the preaching, I knew that's where the Lord wanted me. And more specifically, the first prayer meeting I went to in Greenville, I grew up, again, in an Independent Baptist church. It was a good church. It was a good Bible preaching church. But we had Wednesday night prayer meetings, but we never prayed. It was just another service. I had never been to a prayer meeting where God's people prayed. And so I went to that prayer meeting in Greenville, and I sat there, and I was just overwhelmed, right, by hearing the prayers of God's people and by a very real sense of the presence of the Lord meeting with us. And I knew from that point the Lord made it very clear that this was the denomination that He wanted me in. I also, at that very first prayer meeting, remember hearing people praying for men to enter into the ministry and to enter into the seminary. And so I said, as soon as I'm able, I'll enter the seminary there in Geneva. And I did in the fall of 2005, finished up in May of 2008. That's probably about the time where now some of this will start to sound familiar to you folks. I was sent on my internship for 3 months to Madrid, Spain, worked with John Hann and his family, which again, and I think I've talked about this when I was here last time, but was a tremendous opportunity and experience for me to work with veteran missionaries and to get that kind of practical and hands-on experience. And then 3 months in Hermosillo, Mexico with the Oroscos. Again, wonderful time. I got a lot of practice preaching in Spanish during that time. And so that was a big step forward for me, that the Lord gave grace to help me to preach in another language. And then came back and was licensed in this past May. And then this past October, the mission board was deciding for deputation meetings. And George McConnell was over from the mission board in Ulster. And he was the one who suggested that Danielle and I go over to Ulster, Northern Ireland, for some of our deputation meetings. So that's where we were for January and most of February. I think it was closer to 6.5 weeks, actually. We had, I think we counted 30 different meetings in 25 different places. What it was. So they kept us pretty busy. But it was a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. Someplace I'd wanted to go since I joined the Free Church, right, to see where the Lord began the work. And it was a great blessing to meet God's people over there, to be assured of their prayers for us, and to be able to spend that time with our sister denomination there in Ulster. So we did just get back on Monday, and now we're starting our deputation meetings here in the States and up in eastern Canada. We're not quite as busy. We have a couple months to go through some meetings here, but if you would pray for our safety and that the meetings would go well over these next couple months. Our deputation meetings will be done, Lord willing, by May, and that's why I'm at least pushing to go down to Mexico City in June, provided everything's come together and the presbytery approves. That's what we're shooting for right now, going down to Mexico City in June. And if you would pray for us, we would greatly appreciate it. The prayer cards are in the back. You can pray that the Lord help us as we learn the language, as we become fluent, that the Lord would be opening hearts and working in the hearts of people there even now. So when we go down and we sow the seed, that there will be good ground for the seed to be sown upon. That the Lord will bring together a group of families to begin the work there in Mexico City. It is a church plant work. It is a work completely from scratch. We know that the Lord has a people there in Mexico City. We know it may take time, but we're praying that He will give us the grace to fulfill what this verse is talking about. Right? That we would be lights in our testimony and in our words to the people there in the darkness of Mexico City. Now, I gave the presentation in Mexico City last time I was here, but if any of you have any questions about it or about any specifics, please feel free to stop me after the service, and I'll try to tell you whatever you'd like to know. We do want to turn now to the text in Matthew chapter 4 and take the rest of the time here to consider this text, what the Lord has to teach us and how we need to apply it to our own lives. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's take just a moment and bow our hearts before the Lord as we come to this text. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we take this time now to open Your Word, I pray that You would speak to each one of us, that the Holy Spirit would meet upon us, and He would open each heart, that You would teach each one what they need to learn, that You would help each Christian to go out from here knowing more of Christ and being more conformed to His image. Meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text today is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, a verse that, as I've said, holds a very important place in my own heart as the verse the Lord used to call me into the ministry and confirm His call to me to the mission field. Of course, in its immediate context, this verse is a quotation from a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And that passage says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 looked forward to this specific time given to us in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ would come down from heaven, He would come incarnate flesh and dwell amongst men. He would bring with Him the light of the gospel to shine in the dark places. And this fulfillment, when Christ did come and did shine the light into dark Israel, was the greatest moment in those people's lives and in the history of all who have ever lived. But the importance of this verse goes beyond just its application to the people here in Christ's time. The Jews in Christ's time, all those years ago, were people in darkness. They were people who needed the light of Christ. Yes, they were God's chosen people. Yes, they were in the promised land, but they had gone far from Him. They had become people of darkness, and they needed the light. But the only thing that has changed in the last 2,000 years is that there are now more people. More people, billions and billions more, sitting in darkness and needing the light of Jesus Christ, needing the light of the gospel to come and to shine into the darkness of their own hearts. Right? People today are still sitting in darkness. This verse does not just describe people 2,000 years ago. People today are still sitting in the darkness and the bondage of their sin. They need to hear the gospel. They need the light of Christ. And so because the darkness is just as pitch black as it has ever been, because the need of the unconverted is just as great or greater than has ever been, there's only one question that we as believers need to answer. Do we really care? Do you really care? And if your answer to that is yes, as I would hope and pray it would be, then your answer to the next question is perhaps even more important. What then are you doing about it? And what I want to do this evening from this text is to view the need of those in darkness, those sitting in darkness across the face of this world, and to look at the answer to that need, the light which is Jesus Christ. And then very specifically to make application to each one of us. What are we to be doing to shine the light into the darkness of this fallen and lost world? And I hope and I pray that the Holy Spirit will come down and grip each one of our hearts to do something about the lost and the unconverted in this world. First of all, I want us to consider the people in darkness. The text describes here those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the metaphor for darkness, for those who are unconverted in this world, is very apt. It perfectly describes those who have either never heard the gospel or who have heard the gospel and continue to reject it. They are in darkness. You see, first of all, that the people in darkness have been blinded by Satan. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We're told in this verse that Satan, the one who now has some temporary power in this world, has blinded the eyes, the minds, the hearts of those who are unconverted. And what is the characteristic of someone who is blind? A person who is blind is sitting in darkness. But a man who is born blind has never seen anything but darkness, has never even caught a glimpse of the light. How perfectly does that describe those outside of Christ? sitting in darkness, blinded by Satan. And Satan uses so many means to blind men's eyes. He uses sometimes their own self-sufficiency. And we're all proud and selfish people. And Satan sometimes blinds men's eyes by convincing them that they don't need any help. They can handle life, can handle even eternity on their own. Blinds their eyes by their self-sufficiency. Sometimes he blinds their minds and their eyes by using false religions. The Roman Catholic Church has a great hold in Mexico City. It controls so many things from the top of government all the way down to the lowest beggar on the street. Satan has used the Church of Rome over the centuries as one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal to blind men's eyes, to blind their hearts, and to keep them from the light and from the salvation of Jesus Christ. Yet, of course, it's not the only false religion he uses. We have Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. Islam is once again spreading in full force. And we look and we see the spread of these false religions and we wonder what's happening. Satan is continuing his work of blinding men's eyes, blinding their hearts, and keeping them in darkness. Do you know what the worst part about all that is? That these people who are blind and in darkness and lost have no idea of their condition. They've been so blinded and so deceived to the point of not even knowing that they're walking in darkness, not even realizing that they can't see. They're headed blindly down that broad path to destruction, not knowing any better, going on their merry way, rushing headlong into an everlasting hell. People sitting in darkness have no concept of the danger of their condition. But not only that, the people in darkness have no ability to change that condition. They've been blinded by Satan. They have no idea of that condition. And they have no ability to change it. Even if they knew of their darkness, even if they understood their lost state, they would have no ability to change it. Unsaved man and unconverted man does not have that ability. We get a little glimpse of that truth from our text, where it describes the people in darkness as sitting in darkness and sitting in the region of the shadow of death. They're comfortable there. They're happy there. They have no desire to leave that darkness. They're sitting in darkness. Jeremiah 13:23 confirms that truth. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leper his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah uses a very picturesque language here that's very striking. He says, it's just as likely for a man to change his skin color from black to white just by thinking about it than for an evil man to do good. It is just as likely for a leopard to decide he wants to look more like a zebra and change his spots to stripes. It is just as likely for that to happen than it is for a sinner to do the right thing on his own and turn to God. Outside of Christ, it is just not going to happen. Men in their sin, unconverted and sitting in darkness, have no ability to change their condition. And so what does that mean? It means, first of all, that the light that's going to shine into that type of darkness had better be pretty powerful. And praise the Lord, we know that it is. Right? The light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, can break through the darkest hearts, the blackest night, and save a person from their sin. But it means also that the fact that man has no ability to change on his own, it reflects on how we are to present the gospel to them. We don't present the gospel to people, to men and women, expecting they can do anything for their salvation. There's a great push, as you know, to mix or to water down the gospel. The Catholic Church does it all the time. They go to a country, such as Mexico, and they combine their own error, their religion, with the error of, in Mexico's case, the Aztec Indians. And as you go down to Mexico, you'll see some of this mixing between Catholicism and the old Indian pagan religions. And they're watering down what they believe to bring more people in. But unfortunately, the Catholic Church is not the only church doing that. In this country today, the gospel is being watered down. It's being presented to men like they can do something. The gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is not being preached as it should. But the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, absolutely must not be diluted. It must be the pure and unadulterated light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for it to pierce through and break through this kind of darkness. The darkness that we see in Mexico City. The darkness of people across the streets. The light of the gospel is the only thing that can pierce through the darkness of men's hearts and change their lost and fallen condition. But then thirdly, these people in darkness are guaranteed death. Our passage again in Matthew 4:16 says that these are people sitting in the region and shadow of death. The unconverted, those who are sitting in darkness, are guaranteed only death. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to look at verses 12 through 14. See the proof of that statement. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Those are some heavy verses. The word sin and death repeated over and over again. You can almost feel the weight of those verses, reflecting what Paul would write in the very next chapter, that the wages of sin is death. That's all that's guaranteed for the sinner, is death. And as you can clearly tell from reading these verses, there is no uncertainty about the fate of those who are unbelievers. There's no uncertainty about the eternal death and damnation that is awaiting those who leave this life outside of Christ. The result is assured. If you're outside of Christ, the only thing that you can be sure of is an eternity of eternal death in hell. The only thing that can stay that sentence, the only thing that can rescue you from death in hell, is the blood of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not your own works. Again, we go down to Mexico City, and that's what the Church of Rome teaches. Do this, do that. And the people are under such bondage to do good works, to try to get to heaven. But they can work and work and work and work. It won't make a bit of difference. That is not the way to heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the only way. These people in Catholicism think that lighting candles and doing penance and saying prayers or a number of things will grant them favor with God and access to heaven. We preach against that with all our hearts. Instead, pointing them away from themselves and away from the Mass and away from the Church, and instead pointing them to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save them from their sin, who is the only one that kept the law of God perfectly, that died on the cross, and died not for His own sin, for He had none, but died on that cross for the sins of His people, and shed His precious blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. And that's the gospel message. That's what we preach to people. That's what we tell people in darkness. That's what they need. It's exactly what the people in darkness need. You know, I've mentioned Mexico a few times. You know, that's the burden of my heart for the people there. And I see the people there as ones who are very clearly sitting in darkness. But the truth is that Mexico is not the only place where there are people sitting in darkness. There are people sitting in darkness in this state, in this city, maybe even in this room. People sitting in darkness is not just a description of heathens or natives someplace across the ocean in some third world country. People sitting in darkness is a description of any man, woman, or child outside of Christ. And the truth is, as we walk outside these doors, as you step outside the door of your home, you are encountering people in darkness. And I ask you, do you realize that? Or do you, as many Christians, live your life completely oblivious to the fact that the men and women that you rub shoulders with every single day are lost and dying and on their way to hell? And you have the answer. You have the light of Jesus Christ. You have the gospel. You know the answer. You know the light. Are you concerned about those people? Do you realize their need? The need of the people in darkness? And what are you doing about it? We have the answer. The answer is the light of Jesus Christ. We could get discouraged if we talked for too long about people in darkness and about the bondage that they're in if we did not have the answer. But we do have the answer, the light of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a few moments to show how the light of Jesus Christ shines into the darkest places and saves men from their sin. I want to look at, secondly, then, Christ the light. We know Christ is the light from His very words. He says in John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." And so Christ's very mission in coming into this world was to be a light, and was so that the people in darkness would not stay in that darkness, but would come and be transformed into the kingdom of His marvelous light. I want us to look at three things that Christ the light does when He shines into a dark heart. First of all, Christ the light opens men's eyes. In Acts chapter 26, we're given the recounting of Paul as he stood before King Agrippa. He stood before the king and he told him of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And in verses 16 through 18, Paul recounts what Christ said to him. He said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Remember I said before, these people in darkness have been blinded by Satan. But when Christ the light comes into a life, when He shines into that darkness, He opens those eyes. But Satan has no real power. He may blind men's eyes temporarily. But when Christ comes and saves a soul, He opens the eyes, He opens the mind, He opens the heart, and He brings them into His kingdom, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, and saves their soul through His grace. Secondly, Christ the light changes hearts. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. The prophet in that chapter is speaking of the people of God when they turn from their wicked ways and they return to the Lord. And in verse 19, the Lord says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." So unconverted men, the ones sitting in darkness, have hard hearts, hearts of sin, hearts of rebellion against God. And as we saw earlier, they have no ability to change that condition. They can't change their own hearts. But when Christ the light shines into a life, He breaks through the hardness of those hearts. He changes the heart. He takes a stony heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is open and soft and tender towards the things of the Lord. He renews and regenerates. He justifies and redeems. He takes that which is as hard as a rock and just as lifeless and gives to it the life of salvation, the eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. And I spoke earlier about the fact that there are people in darkness everywhere. That there are people in darkness, maybe even here tonight. This right here is the answer. You cannot change your own heart. You cannot change the hardness of your heart. But Jesus Christ can. And that light can shine into even the worst darkness, even the densest darkness. He can shine through and change the heart. All He says is repent and believe. That's what Christ preached in the Gospels. It's a very simple Gospel message. I told you I was saved when I was 4 years old. It has to be a simple Gospel message that a young child can understand it. To repent of your sins. You turn from them to turn to Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on the cross and His blood that He has shed for our sin. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But thirdly, Christ the light guarantees life. Right? Those sitting in darkness, those unconverted in the bondage of sin, are guaranteed only death. But when Christ the light comes into the life, He then guarantees eternal life. And to look at that, I want us to turn back again to Romans chapter 5. We looked at verses 12 through 14 while looking at the guarantee of death. I want us to read verses 15 through 21 to see the other side of the coin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The previous verses were somber and weighty, while these verses are full of promise and joy and life. The triumphant word. Verses, the end of verse 20 into verse 21, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All of us can testify how our sin abounded. And think of how the grace of God abounded to us. It goes on to say that, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I can say that Jesus Christ, the light, guarantees life. He is the one by whom we now have eternal life. We have an eternity to look forward to in heaven with our Savior forever because of what He did for us on the cross. That's exactly what the people in darkness need. They need to hear this message. They need the grace of Jesus Christ. They need eternal life to abound unto them as it has abounded unto us. And Christ the light will do these things. But we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That brings me to my third point. Because we've looked at the people in darkness and at the tremendous need. And then we've looked at the answer to that need, which is Jesus Christ, the light. But my third point is very simply this. What exactly then is our response to be? Because I hope and I pray that this evening the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and your heart, either for the first time or yet again, to see the immense and vast need of the unconverted in this world. And I hope that you've seen that that's not a depressing thought, because we have the answer, because we have the light of Jesus Christ to share with those people. But your knowledge of the need, and even your knowledge of the answer to that need, is not nearly enough. This then is the application and the bringing down very specifically of everything that's gone before. What will your response be to these things? So I can tell you what the response of Christ was. If we go back to our text in Matthew 4, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the response of Christ? He saw the need. He saw the people in darkness. And His response was not one of sitting back. His response was to go out and to preach and to share that gospel with others. And you'll notice, He did not just preach in one place. Look down at verse 23. We're told Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And Christ went about the whole region. We know from the Gospels He went up and down the whole country, proclaiming, even in the darkest places, the gospel and the light of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider what our response must be to these things, we can do no better than to look to our Savior and to look at what His response was to these things. Christ did not merely see the need and say, well, somebody should do something about that. No, Christ went out. He began to preach. He began to share the light. Obviously, none of us are Christ. And yet, I would hope that we would not fall short of following the example of Christ. In this example that He has given for us of what we are to do in going forth and sharing the gospel with others. You know, too many Christians think that missions, or even just evangelism in general, is important, sure. But it's something that other people do. Right? It takes a special kind of Christian to be a missionary. Or a special kind of Christian to share the gospel with other people. Well, I tell you folks, that is the devil's lie. Because every single one of you, sitting here this evening as a believer, need to be following the example of Christ. You have the ability. More than that, you have the responsibility to be going out and to be sharing with the world what Jesus Christ did for you. There's really no excuse to say that you don't know what to do, because Jesus Christ has given us such a clear example and such a clear command of what we are to do in going out and proclaiming the gospel. But how exactly do we do that? You do it by opening yourself up to the criticism, persecution, and rejection of those to whom you will witness. You do it by not counting the cost. You do it by surrendering your mind and body and soul and heart and lips to the service of spreading the light of Jesus Christ. The last passage I want you to turn to is back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay, we looked at verse 4 earlier in regards to the blinding of the eyes that Satan has done to the unconverted, but I want to read verses 3 through 7 in order to make application of what you and I should be doing in spreading the gospel. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is the emphasis of that passage? Very briefly, it's twofold. One, that you do have a responsibility to spread the light to people who are in darkness. Because for each believer today, you have the light of Christ that has shined into your own life. Look at verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer here tonight, that's what you have. You have the light that God has revealed to you, the light of His glory revealed to you in the face of Jesus Christ. What an incredible privilege that is. To be a Christian, to be saved, to have the light of Christ in our own hearts. And how can we then be reluctant, be resistant to spreading the gospel and to spreading that light that we have been given so freely to other people who have never heard or have never accepted? We have a great responsibility because of what Christ has done for us. We must share the light with others. And then the second emphasis of the passage is that specific responsibility to share the light of the gospel with others has nothing to do with us. Right? And that's why I can say without fear of contradiction that every single believer here tonight can and must evangelize. Because it's not about us. We're told in verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. And so you can't come up to me after the service and shake my hand and say, that was a good message, and I agree with everything you said. But I can't witness, because I don't know what to say. Our text says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Just tell others of Christ. Tell others of what Christ has done for you. Tell others of what you learned of Christ when He saved you. Because when it really comes down to it, that's all evangelism is. It is speaking of Christ. And if He has saved you, and if He is keeping you, that should be something you want to tell people about. To tell them about your wonderful Savior, and about the light that He has shined into your previously dark heart. But also, you can't come up to me after the service and shake my hand and tell me it was a good message and you agree with everything I said. But I can't witness because I'm too scared. Again, our text says, the excellency of the power is of God, not of us. It is God who gives the strength. It is God who gives the power. It is God who gives the words when you are evangelizing to other people. And I can promise you, that if you pray for the help of the Spirit and for Him to give you the words to say, He will help you. He will give you the strength and power that you need to be a witness to those around you. One of the churches I was at back in Ulster had a man come up to me and tell me this story. He worked at some sort of warehouse. He said one day a man drove a truck in there and they were unloading it. The man from the church felt burdened to tell this other man about Christ. But he was too scared and he missed his opportunity. And the other man drove away and the man felt a burden in his heart. And he said, "Lord, if you bring this man back, I will witness to him. I will give him the gospel." A couple weeks later, the same man drove back. He came in, and so this man who was recounting the story said, "Before I walked up to the truck, I prayed, just a short prayer to the Lord. Lord, give me strength. Give me an opportunity. Give me the words to say." And he said he walked up to that truck, and before he could get a word out, the other man looked at him and said, "Are you a Christian?" He had an open opportunity to share the gospel. That was a marvelous story. And it perfectly describes what Jesus Christ will do and what the Holy Spirit who dwells in your heart will give you the power and the strength to do if you ask. If you ask Him for His power, if you ask for His help. And so if you truly understand the need of the people in darkness, and you understand the answer to that need, is Jesus Christ, then your response to these things will be one of joy and excitement and boldness in going out and sharing the gospel. But before I close, I do want to take a moment to make specific application to the area of foreign missions. Of course, that's where I'm greatly burdened. Danielle and I are greatly burdened for the people in Mexico City, the people in Mexico. We have a great burden for missions. I personally think it's really one of the greatest travesties in the Christian church how few missionaries we really have. If you think about the billions of people, literally billions of people, who are out there and need the gospel, and in comparison, the small handful of missionaries that we have, I think part of the reason that we are so lacking is most Christians never even consider the possibility of going on the mission field. They're not necessarily rejecting it. They just are not open to it. They're not considering even the possibility that the Lord could use them. Well, folks, tonight I want you to consider it. There is such a great need in this world. There's a great need in Mexico City. But there's a great need in so many other places in this world. Is the Lord calling you, whether you're a young person or an adult? Is He calling you to go overseas, to serve the Lord as a missionary in some foreign country? And more to the point, if God did call you, if He spoke to you from His Word and called you to go someplace away from family and friends and country, would you be willing to go? Would you be able to say, as Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? And I'm talking to everyone tonight, men and women, boys and girls, young people. The Lord called me to the mission field when I was 8. I see some of you young folk out here that are that age or a little bit older. The Lord can speak to hearts even at a young age. He can use young people. He can give you a burden of what He wants you to do in the future. Think about what the Lord would have you to do and surrender your life to Him, that you would be open and willing to go wherever He called you to go. Same for the adults, same for anybody sitting here. The Lord can call and use men and women of all ages to spread His gospel in this world. But even if the Lord does not call you folks here, specifically to go across the ocean, to go to another country, it doesn't remove your responsibility. And I hope that's been made very clear from the message tonight. Whether you go in a foreign field, or you just go to work, or you just go to your neighbor's house, or you go to a family gathering, you are called to be a light in the darkness. You are called to take the light of Jesus Christ and to shine it into the dark hearts of the unconverted. And so I end tonight just as I began, with two very simple questions. Looking at the need of the unconverted, looking at the need of all these people sitting in darkness throughout the world, do you care? And if you do, what are you doing about it? Let's close in the word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the passage that we have been able to look at tonight. Thank you for the example that Jesus Christ set for us of seeing the need and then going out and spreading the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give each one of us the burden to share the gospel with the unconverted, with those people that we come in contact with every day. And then, Lord, I pray that you would speak to some heart here tonight, a young person or an adult, and call them into your service, whether it's service here in North America or service in a different country, that you would call them into your work. We pray that you would do this work here and do it for your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.